Amen. I just want to thank the musicians, Brother Dustin, choir, orchestra. Aren't you grateful for their leadership every single week and leading us to the throne of God? I am so grateful for them. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of John, chapter 13. Book of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35 is where we're going to be spending some time. And as you're finding your way there, allow me just to prompt us into a discussion. Now, I want you to take notes on something here in a moment. See, there are different places, locations, buildings that we eventually have to visit in life. Now, I am not talking about Disney World. We'll pray over you. Because that's a want-to kind of place. We're talking about places just because of the course of life that we go and the speed that we're at, we have to visit these places at some point in our life. Now, you have your notes in front of you, you have the handout in front of you. I want you to write down, I'm going to put an image on the screen in a moment, and I want you to just jot down what you see, the feelings, the emotions that it evokes as you see one of these necessities to the life that we have to eventually show up at the doorstep of. And the first one is this. Now, you jot it down. The DMV, Department of Motor Vehicles. You jot down a first thought that comes to your mind, the first emotion that comes to your mind. Some of you are just making a mental note, and that's perfect as well. Some of you have already made facial expression, and that's okay too. Anybody work at the DMV? All right, we're going to have a special time of prayer for you. The second place, doctor's office. What comes to mind when you think about a doctor's office or a dentist? Some of you ducked as soon as I said that. Hold on now. A doctor's office, a dentist. We at some point in our lives end up in one of these offices. How about this third one? Now, this one is my kryptonite right here. The grocery store. It is absolutely the worst place on earth. I just can't take it. The grocery store. Anybody agree with me on that? And all the guys said, amen. What kind of words did you come up with? Now, you don't have to say them out loud, but it invoked a certain reaction. It prompted a certain emotion. But I wonder if I was to put a picture of Flat Creek Baptist Church up on the screen next, what kind of emotion it would trigger. Would it trigger the same kind of things that you just wrote down? Would it trigger the same kind of emotion that you have going to the DMV? Now, all those things are good, right? I mean, we go to the DMV, we go to the doctor's office, we go to the grocery store, and all right, we get food at the grocery store, so we can go with that one. Hey, at least we get food. The doctor's office, we get well. The DMV, if someone is ever saying, I love to go to the DMV, you're just assuming they need help. That's the assumption. But if Flat Creek Baptist Church was up on the screen, do some, and I imagine there are some even here right now that you've come this morning, and it is certainly a lot like going to the dentist's office. It's certainly like going to the doctor's office and even the grocery store. It invokes a kind of emotion. Is that the way that God intended it to be? That's what this whole month of January is going to be about. I love my church. Because I want to submit to you, God has a deep passion for his church in that he loves the church, which is made up of individuals. We know that this is a building, but we as the people make up the church, the gathering, the assembly of Flat Creek Baptist Church, and he loves us. Therefore, we ought to love one another. If we want to put it in one sentence, our love ought to demonstrate his love. Our love ought to demonstrate his love. Because we are loved, we ought to love. Because we are forgiven, we ought to forgive. So this month, we're going to journey. We're going to talk about, I love my church. And I'm going to ask Noah Eller, if you don't mind coming, making your way up here. I've asked him to read the scriptures for us this morning. In John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and as he's preparing to do that, let me set the table for you. Let me set the context for you. Lord's Supper has just happened. The Last Supper has happened. Judas was dismissed to go do his dirty deed and betray his master for over 3 years. And then in this very tender moment that Noah's going to read to us, these words are found. Noah, read it for us, brother.
So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Let's give him a hand. That's pretty good, man. You did good. Great job, buddy. You've heard the text. We're going to unpack it in a moment. Flat Creek Baptist Church exists to share Christ's love. But furthermore, we exist, and I want you to see the screen here, as we press into that to provide living proof of a loving God to a watching world. That's why we're here on this corner of the earth, is to provide living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And how we do that, dear friends, is fleshed out in this sacred text written from Apostle John's hand. And I first want to just draw your attention as we begin to unpack this, the expression of Christ's love. Look in verses 31 through 33, and you find the expression of Christ's love. "Now when he has gone out," when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now," see, "now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Now, when you first read that, first glance, you're like, that's a lot of doublespeak. I'm not really sure how to handle this. But dear friends, simply spoken, God is going to continue to glorify himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he glorified? This is the night before Christ is going to head to the crucifixion. Before he goes to the cross, I submit to you, Christ was glorified in three ways that I want you to jot down, but I want to speak to those of you in this room this morning that you're a non-Christian. This morning you've come in through the doors and you've wrestled with faith for a long time, but you've never made the journey over to trust Christ completely. Because of some of the examples that you've seen, if you would have put the picture up on Flat Creek, you would have said, "Well, I know, you know, I've seen that guy wear the WWJD bracelet, but I've also seen him on the golf course. I've also seen him on the Christian League softball team." I'm real preaching now, aren't I? I often was always a part of city leagues. I'd rather play with a bunch of lost people than play in the Christian leagues with Christians who are acting like lost people. That's good, Josh. That is truth, what I just told you right there. But that's, if you were to see the picture, you would say, hey, non-Christian, you and me right now, you would say, that's why. That is why I've never made the step over. Can I just submit this to you right before I give you these three things? There has to come a point in your life, dear friend, where you stop discrediting the gospel as truth for some examples that you've seen. What I'm asking you right now, did Jesus die on the cross for you? Was he buried for you? Did he come out of the grave for you? Is he coming back for you? I'm not talking about the examples you've seen. I'm talking about the gospel account, the good news of Jesus Christ. What I'm about to share with you, three things, can absolutely revolutionize your life. It will change your life forever, not just on this side, but it can change your life for all of eternity. If you capture these three things, even as us, as followers of Christ, this will just bubble up inside of your heart, and you can say, praise be to God. Listen to number one. One of the ways we see Christ glorified in the cross is by the purchase of salvation, by satisfying the demands of God's justice for all who believe on Him. Let me say that again. Purchasing salvation by satisfying the demands of God's justice for all who believe on Him. You see, God is a holy, righteous God. And He cannot be in the sight of sin. God has never sinned. Jesus never sinned. There had to be a sinless payment for you and I to have salvation from our sin. Jesus was the glorification of God the Father. Jesus was God with skin on, and He went to the cross. And He absorbed the very wrath of God, the holiness of God on His body, on that cross. That was our cross. That was our place. That was our shame. That was our sin on the cross. And then He went to our grave, and then He came out victorious so we can have victory. You see, John never gets over this fact in his first epistle. That's not a wife of the apostle, just so you know. That's his first letter, all right? In 1 John, in the epistle that he writes, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he says this. Write this down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to me, dear friend. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Whoa. Now that's a word, propitiation. You just go on and say that word. Ready? One, two, three. Propitiation. Don't you? You can tell your mom and dad, I learned a big word today. It means that He absorbed all the wrath of God, that He took it all on. All the punishment that was ours, Jesus took it, not just for ours only, but for the whole world, is what the text says. So understand, one of the ways that Christ was glorified was simply by going to the cross and absorbing the very justice, the payment that was ours. For the wages of sin is death. That's the payment that Jesus paid for you and I, so that we don't have to spend the eternity in hell. Oh, but number two, let me give you this. As the expression of Christ's love, as He's glorified in the death of Jesus, destroyed the power of sin. We've sung about it already this morning, that Jesus destroys the power of sin. Those things that latch on to us, those besetting sins in our life that keep setting us back, whatever it may be from lust, whatever it may be from anger, whatever it may be from addiction. Dear friend, my family is riddled with addiction this morning, and the only cure to my family and the only cure to the deep people in my life caught up with addiction is Jesus Christ, who can set them free from all of their addiction. You hear me this morning, if you are addicted, the only hope that you have is in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's why we gather. We've all been set free in Christ by something. Every single one of us as followers of Christ, not only do we have a testimony, we have that of what Christ has done in our life, but we also have a recovery testimony. That's the one that you never hear about. That's the one that we always tuck away. But I'm here to tell you, by the power of the cross in which Jesus Christ was glorified to set us free from sin, He has even set us free from the recovery test, those things that we've got stuck with, that He's given us liberty in and released us from. Now your job is to take that mess right there and make it your message of what Christ has done in through your life. That's your job, to tell of what Christ has done. Say, I'm not really sold on this. Read Romans 6. The entire first 11 verses are wrapped around this key thought. Romans 6. 1 through 11. You read those verses. It was Christ that overcame our sin. Paul wrestled with that in Romans 6. What's the third thing? The death of Christ destroyed the power of Satan. The death of Christ destroyed the power of Satan. I want you to jot down Colossians 2, verses 15. You write down Colossians 2, verse 15? This is going to be encouragement to you this year. Having disarmed principalities, Jesus disarming principalities, powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus made a public spectacle of the enemy, of the prince of the air, of the prince of powers. Jesus has made a public spectacle. God was glorified through Jesus by the cross when he made Satan and all of his foes a public spectacle. Dear friends, I submit to you this morning, if you are in Jesus Christ, the venom has been taken out from Satan's bite. All he can do is try to gum you to death. How about that for a word picture? There's an expression of Christ's love. Oh, I'm so thankful that he was glorified by going to the cross and paying our sin debt because he loves us. Oh, we sang this earlier. Oh, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, the love of God. How rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure, the saints and angels' song. Number one, there's the expression of Christ's love. Number two, there's the example of Christ's love. I want you to write that down. There's an example of Christ's love, and I want you to see it in verses 34 through 35. Listen to verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he demonstrates that there's a glorification that's going to take place in the life of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that as the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He transitions in a real tender tone by using the words little children. I want you to circle the word little children in that little text right there, because it is fascinating when you look at that. It's the only time it's used right here in the Gospel of John. He's turning and saying, this is a very tender moment. This is a family word. In fact, its only other use is in 1 John. John uses it often in 1 John, but outside of those two occurrences, that's it in the Gospels. That's it in the New Testament. And dear friends, he turns and he looks to his followers after Judas leaves, and he turns and says, little children, as he uses that tender word, he gives a new command. Two verses that encapsulate this new era, this new community, as we know as the church. This really is the prelude of the church. Now, we know in Acts chapter 2, the church is supernaturally injected into the world, but here's the prelude to it. We know it as the church, and he gives us this new command. Listen to D.A. Carson when he writes these words. The new commandment is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, profound enough for the most mature believers and repeatedly embarrassed at how poor they comprehend it and put it into practice. The more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior, the more we appreciate the love of the Savior, the higher the standard appears. The high standard appears. The more we recognize our selfishness, the innate self-centeredness, the depth of our own sin, with a standard like this, no thoughtful believer could ever say this side of heaven, I am perfectly keeping the basic stipulation of the new covenant or the new commandment. There's several things I want to point out about this new commandment. And you want to note this. First, it's a new command. Just underline the word new. It's a new command. Well, what's different about this? We're told in the Old Testament that we're to love our neighbor. Well, what is so different about this? It's found in the words that Jesus used when he says that you're to love. Well, that's a different word. You know, the Greeks understood three different kinds of Greek words for love. Eros, which is a sensual kind of love. It's an erotic kind of love, and it's certainly not the word he used here. Phileo is another word they would have been familiar with. Any Eagles fans in the room? Philadelphia is where we get our word there. Phileo, it's a sharing kind of love. But this word that Jesus uses next is radical. It really is when he says, this commandment I give to you, that you are to agape, you are to love one another. There's a sacrificial kind of love to this. There's a self-sacrificing kind of love to this. This is a radical word that Jesus uses and sets aside a new commandment. What's even more unusual is that Jesus doesn't just call this a suggestion. Jesus just doesn't give this as an option. He gives it as a flat-out command. It's not an elective. You are to do that. You don't have to pray about this one. You don't have to pray about loving one another. You are to love one another. Me to you and you to me. But you know, that's interesting. That's interesting. Because like and love are two different things, right? I mean, liking is an emotion. I can like you, and then I can hate you. But when I choose to love you, I'm in it for the long run. Those likes, it's based off of emotion. But love is a choice. Love is a commitment. How do I illustrate this? I was at one of my favorite restaurants not too long ago, the Broadway Diner. It's good. Marriage supper of the lamb, just get ready, it's going to be served. Got me my normal favorite, chicken strips. And I just sat there and I enjoyed the time, and I just looked at the waiter. I said, man, I just love this place. You can get anything you want. I never really get anything outside chicken strips. But you can get anything you want. I just love this place. And I just said, I love the restaurant. But I've also been to some other restaurants. I won't name their names. Well, you can't get everything that you want. Or the service hasn't been exactly what I'd like. Not as friendly, not as kind, not as cordial. And I left there thinking, I don't really love this place. I said, I love the restaurant. You know, this past week, it was daddy daycare. I watched my children, two of them, all by myself for 6 days. To the glory of God. It was awesome. And we went out and took them to Books A Million, and we sat out there, and I just watched the glow in their light, and we just had a great time there. And we got these little things, little bookmarks, and we were just having a great time. And I just sat there, I was drinking a coffee, and they were drinking some hot chocolate. And I said, guys, I just want to tell my two daughters, I just want to tell you that I love you both. I use love for my daughters. I've used love for a restaurant. But can I submit to you, many people approach church like it's a restaurant. They come in and they look at the service. They come in and they look at how things are done. They come in and they look to be expected to be given something. Oh, they partake and they participate, but that's where it ends. See, I submit to you, the difference is when I say I love my daughters, I'm in it. I am good days and bad days. I love you. I'm investing into you. I want to take care of you. I want to show my love for you. You see the difference? The church ought not to be a restaurant. The church ought to be built off relationships. The reason we love the church is not because it's a restaurant. It's because it's relationships. That's what makes it family. The good days and bad days. We're committed to show one another that we love one another. Not just pop in and out of here like a service. Not just come on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and leave. But to jump into a Sunday school, to get anchored in, to pour into other people's lives and to be involved into other people's lives and let them be involved into your life. It's relationships, not a restaurant. There's a new commandment to love one another. Now, let me acknowledge this. In 192-year-old history of Flat Creek Baptist Church, I imagine there's some hurt feelings along the way. Now, I don't think there's anybody still here left from 192 years ago. Brother Ken, you're ducking right now. But I imagine if we were to sit down and share one another, there'd be some hurt feelings in this room. Over the years, there'd be some hurt feelings. But we're to love one another. We're to address those one-on-one. We're to air those out. We're to care for one another. How do we do that? How is that even possible when you've been so hurt badly? I mean, you've been hurt. You've been hurt. I am grateful that Jesus not only tells us that we're to love one another, but he tells us how to love one another, and it's found right out of the text. And he says, as I have loved you. How are you to love the person that hurt you? How are you to love the person that sits across from you? How are you to love the person that sits in front of you, behind you? You are to love the person in this room, outside of this room, as Christ has loved you, as I have loved you. You see, Jesus just didn't talk about it. Jesus was hanging out with the prostitutes. Jesus was with the most unlikely of unlikely people. He was there for those who were dirty. He was involved with every social aspect of life. Jesus showed up and he ministered along the way. Jesus just didn't talk about it. He did it. I submit to you, it's not just words, but it's deeds. It's not just words, but it's deeds. In fact, listen to Matthew. If you want to go over there, Matthew chapter 25, 35 through 36. Jesus remembers this in Matthew 25, 35 through 36. Listen to this. Jesus says, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Listen, it's just not about words, it's about deeds. Come, visit, share, give. That's all what's wrapped up into this sermon. This series through the month of January, that we build a stronger church through community service, giving, and sharing. Now, Jesus gives the secret sauce of how others will know we are his. You see, when you love as Christ loves, dear friends, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. That's what verse 35 says. Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You think about that. The world is not going to know that we are followers of Jesus because of the bumper sticker on our car, the lapel pin on our coat, the cross around our neck, the clothes that we wear. They will recognize that we have been with Jesus when we love one another. It's the badge of honor that we wear. I love Deputy Stapp. He's out here walking around. One of the ways that you know that he's a deputy is by the badge that he wears. The badge that you and I wear is 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. You know what's interesting about this passage? Is the two people surrounding it. A lot of scholars don't really know what to do with these few verses because it's just scrunched in right between Judas's betrayal. When Judas leaves Jesus, he sells out Christ for money, then he gets depressed, and then he kills himself, ends up going to death, and then he ends up going to hell because Satan had entered into his heart. All that happens when Judas decides to leave, and I find it interesting, Jesus doesn't stop him. That's one choice to make, even today, is away from Jesus. There's another person right on the backside of this story that Noah read to us. After Jesus gives us the command, there's Peter. And I love Peter. Where are you going? I would never deny you, Jesus. We always resonate with Peter. I'm like, come on, Peter. We see it coming. Jesus is like, oh. Again, Peter, this isn't about you right now. This is about me, Jesus. He doesn't get it. He says, I will never deny you. He's all in. And then, sure enough, he's there. And you know the account is he's there by a fire after Jesus goes to the cross. And there's this lady that comes to him and says, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? No, I don't know what you're talking about. Peter says this. I don't know what you're talking about. And she asks again, aren't you? No, I've seen you. You're one of his followers. I don't know that man. And then the third time, Peter gets a little angry and he starts to cuss a little bit. And I don't know the blankety blank man, blank, 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 blank. Then he hears the rooster crow just as Jesus predicted it would. Imagine the shame and the embarrassment that must have felt. There's a great scene in the end of John chapter 21. Jesus shows up after they're eating lunch. He appears to Peter, resurrected. Peter acknowledges it's Christ, and Jesus says, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Ask him a third time, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Imagine how it must have fell in his heart. I love you, Lord. And go and feed my sheep. You know what's interesting about Peter is that he was obedient. Is that he went that day, and in Acts chapter 2, when the church was supernaturally injected in the world, there was Peter boldly proclaiming the gospel. As the one who had made mistakes and failed and messed up, there was grace in his life, and here he is now seeing where great revival happened. But listen to me, even at the end, outside of the Bible in history, we find this, that even when it came to the death of Peter's life, we're talking history, when you're looking at Peter as one of the last followers of Jesus, and there he is as the spiritual giant of the day, and they come to him, they catch him, they bound him, and they say, we want you to deny Jesus like you did in previous days. You deny Christ, Peter. Deny him. We know you've done it once before. We need you to do it again. The influence that you've gotten is too big. We need you to just bow down and say, I no longer acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. In Peter's words, can't deny him. We're going to crucify you just the way that we crucified your Lord. I'm not worthy to be crucified with him. And they turned him upside down and they crucified him upside down. And he spent his final days and breaths and hours crucified upside down. Obedient to the Lord. See, there's something far worse than death. It's being disobedient to the Lord. And I wonder, in this sacred moment right now, are you Judas, walking away from the Lord? Are you Peter, being obedient to the Lord and finding your strength and grace in Christ Jesus?